Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy. As we are working our way across this book, we are in chapter 3 today. We'll be looking down at verses 10 through 13. Last week, as we began chapter 3, we saw the Apostle Paul make a rather startling statement to his reader Timothy in the church there in Ephesus when he said, "But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come." And it was a startling statement because they were already in difficult times. They were under the reign of Nero, that very wicked Roman ruler who hated Christians, and they were already suffering. And yet, in that realm, when they were already suffering, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, difficult times are going to come. And I'm sure they thought, what are we in now if it's going to get worse? But Paul goes on to say it's going to get worse, and talked about how progressively people will become more centered on self. Progressively, people will discard truth and promote their own truth. Verse 5 said that they will be holding to a form of godliness, just like an outer shell of religiosity. But in reality, it says they will have denied its power. In other words, they will deny the person of Jesus Christ and the message of the gospel, the good news that Jesus is God, that he died on the cross as payment for humankind's sin, and then rose again from the dead, proving who he is. So they claim to be spiritual, but they have no relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's in that realm, within that setting, that the Apostle Paul comes down to a point today and says, but. Let's start reading in verse 10. But you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecution, suffering, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. In the midst of all of this, the Apostle Paul wants to bring encouragement to Timothy. Even though the culture progressively will become worse, Paul says, Timothy, be encouraged. And he gives us two reasons for encouragement. The first reason is that Paul tells Timothy, you be encouraged because look at my life. Look at everything that I have gone through for the cause of Jesus Christ. The pain, the persecution, all that I have endured, and everything that I have faced, God has helped me. God has been there. God has brought me through. And the second thing that Paul uses to encourage Timothy is simply to tell him, and remember, you are not alone. That everyone who really is trying to live for Jesus Christ, everyone in whom Jesus' life can be seen, all of those people are going to be suffering with you. As I prepared this series through 2 Timothy, one of the things that caused me to stop and really think was verse 12, when Paul wrote, "And indeed all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And I've thought about that verse and pondered that verse and ask myself, is that true in my life? Several weeks ago, our entire staff at Faith Bible Church went through CPR training. And our own Ken Burke taught us over at the Robbins Fire Station. By the way, if any of you stop breathing and fall into the aisle, We know how to help. You may have to wait till I go out to my car and get my little mouth guard that I put over you because it grosses me out doing mouth to mouth. But we'll be there to help you eventually. But many of you have gone through that training. And you remember, I don't know what they named that doll we worked on. It used to be Recessa Annie or something like that. I don't know if it has a name anymore. Maybe they're new and improved. But the basic thing still works the same. When you blow air into the lungs of Recessa Annie, you're supposed to see a chest lift. And if you don't, they say, well, something's wrong. You need to go back and evaluate. You're not doing something right if you don't see the chest lift. And as I've looked at chapter 3, verse 12, one of the things that I have done is viewed that verse through a Recessa Annie grid. And I've been asking in my own heart, am I seeing the chest lift? Am I ever suffering because of Jesus Christ? And if I answer that question, no, is there something that I need to adjust in my life? As we dig into these verses, I would encourage you to view these verses with a Recessa Annie mindset and thinking through and asking God to help you evaluate, is that true in my life? Now, Paul writes these verses as an encouragement. He wants to encourage Timothy. The theme through this whole book is faithfulness. Stay faithful. You keep serving Jesus Christ even when it's hard. And so as we come to verse 10, which follows verses 5 through 9, where we saw this sad statement of how bad things are getting and the fact that these ones who hold to a shell of religion are going to hurt people and they are going to lead people astray. Paul begins verse 10 with that little word, but. But Timothy, you've seen the real thing. But you followed my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and suffering. You have seen the real thing. If you'd look at that little word followed in verse 10, the Greek word that's translated followed in our English text is also used in the book of Luke chapter 1. If you want to look at it briefly, you can keep your finger in 2 Timothy. Go to Luke's gospel, his account of Jesus Christ. And in Luke chapter 1 verse 3, as Luke introduces the letter, he writes this, "It seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus." He writes that he has investigated all of these accounts. And if you'd look in my Bible, I have a little column, and there's a number next to the word investigated, and it takes you to what that word literally is, and it's the word followed. It's the same Greek word that we find here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. What Paul is saying to Timothy is this, "Timothy, you have witnessed what I have endured. You've seen it. You've heard it. You have, in a sense, examined my life. You have had a chance to see it firsthand. And this is what you found. You've heard my teaching, but you not only heard what I said, you've watched and observed what I have done." Notice in verse 10 it says, "You follow my teaching and conduct." In Paul's life, they matched. What he did lined up with what he said. He tells Timothy, "You have seen my purpose In several places in Paul's writing, he describes his purpose. For example, in Acts 26, verses 19 and 20, when he's giving an offense for his life before King Agrippa, he describes his purpose as being obedient to Jesus Christ's call on his life to share the good news of Jesus Christ with whoever he can. And he's been resolute in that purpose. He's stuck with it. He goes on in verse 10 explaining that Timothy has had a chance to see his faith. That even in these tough times, Paul has always believed that God would help him. His patience, that it all didn't happen immediately. His love, that Paul reached out to people to whom others would never reach. His perseverance. He kept on going. And the fact that he endured persecution and suffering in places like Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, going clear back to the beginnings of his ministry, when Timothy first came in contact with Paul, and we can, I'll just read it briefly. For example, in Acts chapter 13, verse 50, it says this: "The Jews aroused the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district." And time after time, Paul faced that level of persecution in his life. And Paul tells Timothy, "Timothy, you've seen it, you've witnessed it, you've watched it. And remember this, out of them all, the Lord delivered me." Timothy, be encouraged. You've seen it in my life. I'm your brother in the Lord. I have suffered because of my relationship with Jesus Christ, and every time I've suffered, God has helped me. God's delivered me. He's been there time after time after time. You take encouragement. You keep on going. And there's several takeaways that we need from this text in our own lives. And one of the main ones is this, that we need each other. Timothy needed a Paul in his life. The Christian life is not designed to be lived out on an island by ourselves. The Christian life is designed for each of us to be encouraging each other to keep on going. And as we see how God meets the need in this person's life, it encourages us to keep persevering. In just a few weeks, our high school students are going to be challenged to do "See You at the Poll" at their school. I am firmly convinced that it is tougher for a high school kid to live for Jesus Christ than it is for us adults. It's tough. It was tough when I was in high school. I think it's tougher today. And when you align your life with Jesus Christ and try to let Jesus Christ be seen in your life so that you don't talk the same way maybe some of your peers talk and you don't do some of the same things your peers do, huge amounts of pressure on our Christian students. So you take all of that and then ask them on a morning before school starts to go out and stand by the flagpole as everybody's coming into class, into the school from the parking lot. You go stand around the flagpole and pray for your school. Man, I don't know how many of us would want to do it. It's tough. And you know how I think they're able to do it? Because it's not just one. They've got other Christians who are doing it with them because they can encourage each other on in that setting. They can go through it together. And one of the things that's vital for us is that we really put ourselves in a position where we can be encouraged by each other. Granted, that can happen a little bit in a Sunday morning setting like this, but a lot of what we do is one-way communication. It really can't happen the way the New Testament describes it as happening within the local church in this setting alone. We need times with each other. That's why, for example, we encourage every adult at Faith Bible Church, if you are able, to be part of a community group. And the sign-up sheets are right out there in the foyer. If you can do it and haven't signed up yet, sign up for a community group. If you're not able to be in a community group, maybe you can join into one of our adult Sunday school classes, which there's three new ones that just launched today, where you have two-way communication. You get to know each other and encourage each other in the Word. Or maybe for you, you really sense God calling you into some service through Faith Bible Church. Or you can join together with other brothers and sisters in the Lord and get involved in some ministry together. Whether that's working with our Awana or our youth, or maybe visiting people who are hurting, or whatever that might be. But we need to be with each other. Not all the time, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit, because we're also called to let our light shine for Jesus Christ in a world that desperately needs Him. The book of Hebrews, chapter 10, has probably the key verses that talk about this in verses 24 and 25 when it says, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another." One of the translations puts it, "Spur one another on to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Timothy had that with Paul. And Paul was able to encourage him. God is always faithful. Every time I've suffered, He's helped me. The second encouragement that Paul gives to Timothy is to remind him, you're not by yourself in suffering. Down in verse 13, he continues to stress the fact that the culture around us will progressively get worse. It says that evil men and imposters, those who take advantage of others, it says that they will proceed from bad to worse. Literally, they will advance to the worse. Notice that they'll be deceiving others, but they themselves will be deceived. So in that setting, where things are going to continue to get worse, Paul tells Timothy in verse 12, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." If you want to live for Jesus Christ, you're going to suffer for it. And that's the verse that I've really tried to ponder and roll around in my own heart and mind. All, that means everybody, who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus. It's not saying this verse is not talking about the person that says, "Well, I want to live my life according to a Judeo-Christian ethic." Or the person that says, "Well, I live by the golden rule," or "I align myself with the Ten Commandments." No, it's talking very specifically about a person who has put their trust in the person of Jesus Christ. They're talking about that person who was walking away from God and finally comes to a point in their life where they recognize that they are a sinner. That means not only do they do sinful things, but they have a sinful heart. That their sinful actions are born out of a sinful heart and mind. And finally come to the point where they say, "I can't fix that. I need someone to help fix my heart." And the Bible tells us that God has made that provision in the person of Jesus Christ. That He took His only Son, and Jesus Christ died on a cross and paid the penalty for sin. And that payment can be appropriated to your life and my life when we put our trust, our dependence on Him, instead of thinking that somehow we can generate enough good deeds to outweigh the bad that we have done. And at the moment we put our trust in Him, we enter into a relationship with God and we are His children. And it tells us in the scriptures that at that moment we are now in Christ. We are in relationship with Christ. So here when Paul says that those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, he's talking about the fact that this is a Christian who wants to live godly. This is a person who wants so much to live for Jesus Christ that Jesus Christ is seen in them. That when a person looks at them, they don't see them, they see Christ in them. And Paul tells Timothy, if people are seeing Christ in your life, you will suffer. And it shouldn't come as a surprise to Timothy, and it shouldn't come as a surprise to us, because Jesus said the same thing. Over and over in the Gospels, I'll read one of the accounts in Matthew 10:22. In Matthew 10:22, we read this. And you will be hated by all on account of my name, but it's the one who is endured to the end who will be saved. You'll be hated because of me. And Paul tells Timothy the same thing. If you want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, if you want to live your life in such a way that people can see Christ in you, you will be persecuted. You all that know me, I mean, I've been here at Faith Bible Church for 12 years this next month. You know that I love to eat. It's no mistake that God allowed me to be born in the state of Iowa, because as far as I'm concerned, Iowa's the best place to eat. We know how to do it here in Iowa. And because of my love for food, I mean a passion for food, I really struggle to keep weight off. It's hard for me, and I'm working on realigning my view of food. It's not an easy thing to do. Several years ago, I went for my annual physical to Dr. Bell's office, my physician, and you know how before you go see the doc, you go step on his scale, and I stepped on his scale and looked up and said, holy cow, Dr. Bell's scale's wrong. I mean, this thing is like way heavier than mine. I got to tell Dr. Bell that his scale is wrong. About a week later, I met my in-laws in Omaha. By the way, never step on somebody else's scale. That's a word from Steve. So I get on my father-in-law's scale, and his scale's wrong too. It said the same thing Dr. Bell's did. You know, I'm thinking, what kind of a world is it? I step on two different scales, and they're both wrong. And finally I had to come to the point and say, you know what? Maybe mine's wrong. Maybe there's an adjustment that I need to make. And sometimes we can look at a verse like 2 Timothy 3:12 and read it and say, okay, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I don't see that's happening in my life, so there must be something wrong with the verse. Maybe this verse is culturally bound, that it was just intended for the people in Ephesus. Or maybe I can say, well, I don't live in a radical Muslim country where I would suffer if I was a Christian, so this verse doesn't apply to me. I don't think we can do that. I don't think we can say that 2 Timothy 3:12 is a culturally bound verse. First of all, because it's repeated, the same principle is repeated from the words of Jesus Christ, and Paul stresses the same thing in other passages of Scripture. If people see Christ lived out in our life, we will suffer. So if it's not culturally bound, if I can't just discard it and say, well, it doesn't apply to me, then I have to start viewing it through a recessa ante grid. And say, if I don't see a chest rise, what needs to be adjusted in my life? So I can come back to the verse and say, okay, 2 Timothy 3:12, it says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. Well, maybe a question that I can ask myself is, am I really desiring to live a godly life? In other words, is my lifestyle such that people can tell that I'm different from the world? Remember in John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, Jesus said this. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Am I not suffering for Jesus Christ because the world can't see any difference in my life from theirs? Or maybe I look back at verse 12 and then say, okay, it says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. Do I have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Have I personally ever come to that point where I said, I am a sinner and I need a Savior and I've put my trust in Jesus Christ? If I haven't, the world's not going to hate me because I am one of them. Another question that I've asked myself is, am I not suffering for Jesus Christ because maybe I've removed myself too much from the world? Maybe no one is upset at me because of Jesus Christ because I'm not around people who don't know Jesus. In that same book that I read from in John 15, if you look at John 17, we read, and starting to read in verse 13, but now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. In other words, Jesus is saying, set them apart, so that they'll be living for you, God, but still in a world that doesn't know you. Maybe I don't suffer because of my faith, because I'm not, maybe I've removed myself too much from people who desperately need a Savior. And maybe I need to make a commitment to spend more time with people who need Jesus. And one of the things that I have come to a conclusion in my own life as I've done the Rosessa Annie test on verse 12 for me is that I really believe that there have been too many times when I lack boldness in my life. Times when I should be talking about Jesus Christ with people in my web of relationship who don't know Him, and I don't. And I think sometimes it comes down to something as simple as, man, if I talk to them about Jesus, they're not going to like me anymore. Simple as that. And the Bible says, you're right, they may not. But I'm not called to be liked. And so I know for me, I need boldness. And the one encouragement that I have found as I've thought about this is, you know who else said he needed boldness? The Apostle Paul himself. In Ephesians 6, verse 19, Paul asked for prayer from the church in Ephesus and says, Pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. And if Paul needed people to pray for him to have boldness, maybe you and I do too. To be bold enough to have such a passion for people who don't know Jesus Christ, knowing that apart from Christ, they'll spend eternity separated from God, that I put my desire to be liked aside for their sake. And I need to be praying for that same thing for me and encourage you to pray for me that I would have more boldness in talking about Jesus Christ with people who desperately need Him. You know, when we look at a passage like this, Paul says, be encouraged. If you're suffering for Jesus Christ, God will deliver you every time. And be encouraged because you're not on your own. That's why we come together to mutually spur each other on and encourage each other. But if you come to this passage and you say to yourself, man, I'm not sure if I ever suffer for knowing Jesus or living for Jesus, then you have to do like what I've been doing and have to do the Rosessa Annie test and say, why not? What needs to be adjusted in my life? Do people not see Jesus in me because my lifestyle isn't any different from a non-Christian's? Do people not see Jesus in me because he's not, because I've never put my trust in him? Or is it because I am a Christian, but I have so removed myself from any non-Christians that there's nobody that would even know how I live my life because no one sees it? Or is it because I'm in a web of relationship with non-Christians, but I'm too concerned about will they like me, and I'm never willing to talk with them about Jesus Christ? I think verse 12 is true. The issue is, are there adjustments that we need to make in our lives so that we can even be in a position where someone could reject Christ seen in me?